What an honor. You may be seated. It is such an honor and a privilege, and I tell you, those are not introductory remarks that you make out of protocol. It's my first time here, but Bishop Brett and Cynthia, we've just reminiscing, like we've really known each other over 20 years, and I want to say again, not out of protocol, but from my heart, I deeply respect Bishop Brett and his family and the leadership that you have here, not just what you're doing. I hope you've caught this contagious desire to make an impact in the city, because it's real. I hear it within the team, within the staff, and not just the impact that has already been made, but also just the character, the integrity from which that you're led, having seen that over many years. I think we should give honor where honor's due. Can we honor your pastors and the team here? Yeah, come on. Yeah, it's appropriate. It's appropriate. I know you want to, and it's appropriate. It's appropriate. Yeah. Yeah. You know, the good thing about having someone come from the outside is you get to make new friends, make new connections, but you also get a different perspective. And I want to say, it's not everywhere. It's not normal all the time. And so from the outside, I just want us to just remind ourselves that we have such a great opportunity here being a part of a great church. I love being here. I got a chance to do a leadership meeting. I've been here this weekend. I love it because it feels like home to me. We share some same values, you know, discipleship and spiritual family and love for the Word of God. So I hope you'll receive me not as a guest speaker, but part of the family today. Can we do that? All right. I want to share with you from that vantage point. And man, we've got a great opportunity too here with Easter coming up. As a pastor, I always love to just get behind what's happening in the house. I did a leadership meeting, and I signed a bunch of people to contracts to carpool and get a bus to come to church and like park in different locations. And, you know, so I'll be out in the foyer if you want to get on the agreement. God's promising mansions in heaven and all kind of eternal rewards. But we also want to just remind ourselves, and I may be saying something that you're very familiar with, but statistically, the percentages go through the roof for getting a yes when you invite someone to Easter. So if you've got that person you've been praying for, let's just remind ourselves that right now is the opportune time for an invitation, because there's a greater chance to get a yes, okay? So let's step out and begin to ask God who he's asking us to bring, and let's come to the early service where the Holy Spirit will be present, and let's get behind what God's doing. But I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Exodus 3:10, Exodus 4:10. It's going to take me a minute to get there. And as Pastor AJ said, I began to pray for you. I'm a local church pastor. It's really all I've ever done is love God's people. So when I come here, I just want you to know I got some things to share with you. I believe God has prepared them for you, but I don't come here just with a set of points and information. I really hope you feel God's heart. I started pastoring really early, and I would be concerned whether I had something profound enough to say. And I many times would ask God, God, what do you want me to tell them? And he would always remind me, Jeff, just make sure they know how much I love them. And I don't know if you feel unseen today, or maybe you feel like you've walked in and everybody's excited and let's just praise the Lord. And you're like, I don't feel like that. I'm going through a difficult time. Or maybe you feel like God is not connected to what you're dealing with. Well, God may have sent this bald guy from Texas with a message from you. And my prayer has been, since the moment I knew I was coming here, that you would feel God's heart. I lead from the lens of a pastor. So I'm thinking about you and praying about where you're at. And I hope you leave fulfilled and filled up and encouraged today. I want to talk to you about a question that we all ask, but we don't like to admit to anyone that we're asking it because it would make us look weird if we said we were asking the question. And that question is, who am I? Several years ago, I began to study the question in the Bible. I wrote a book that I have available for you. And as I was studying through the Bible, I found that it's a question a lot of people in the Bible asked. It's a pretty prominent question. David said, who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of me? There's a big question Jesus asked one of his disciples. In fact, it was interesting. He's like, it's not about what all of those people say about who I am. I want to ask you this question. Who do you say that I am? Asking Peter. Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on that rock of revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this who am I question comes up. And here's what I've also learned, because see, I'm not just a pastor. I'm a husband. I have my beautiful wife of almost 30 years here with me. She's the love of my life. And then I have my 13-year-old daughter, Lainey Kate, and she has some, I'm the father of three girls and one boy. Somebody say pray for him. We're in need of bathroom space, if y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They'd get all up in my bathroom. You know, I don't need much space. You know, don't need any hair products, you know what I'm saying? I just got a shaving cream and a toothbrush. They're all up in my space. Anyway, I got these girls. By the way, the oldest one, she got married here a few years ago, Hannah Grace. I learned some stuff about this too. I'm just here to help you. Remember, I'm a pastor, so I'm trying to help you along the way in life. I learned something about when your girl gets married. They formed a committee. I thought I was a voting member. No, I'm just on the finance committee. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm not a voting member of the real committee. They got together as a committee. They began to talk about a venue. We need a venue, Dad. I'm like, I'm the pastor of a church. What do you mean? These people sacrificed all this money to build this big auditorium in Dallas-Fort Worth. I got to hook up with the leadership. We got a venue. He said, it doesn't have a center aisle. Oh. I'm like, for what you guys are spending on the venue, we could bring her in like a Las Vegas show. We could just tell her, just boom. But I let her off the hook because she and my son-in-law, they gave me my first grandchild, my grandson. His name is Samuel. There he is. Yeah, come on. There he is. Yeah, they tested him in the hospital, did all these Apgar, stuck him in the heel. They, you know what? He passed with flying colors. They said he was gifted and talented, probably. They asked him who his grandpa was. Amazing. They couldn't figure out this is the most talented kid. You know, I did learn something, though. I'm just giving you life stuff. We're going to get to this character in the Bible that you want to really know about, but I figured out why they call them grandbabies. The reason is every time you mention his name, it costs you a grand. Are y'all know what I'm saying? That's what, yeah, all these packages start showing up from Amazon. I thought I got something, man. No, 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 no. The boy, he's got his own room. I'm like, look, we're going to send him back. He's not setting up residence here or something. I mean, he's just coming to visit. I want to talk about, and we're going to get there in a minute, this big character in the Bible who actually asked the who am I question. And I want to talk about one chapter as I was studying through this. I want to talk about an area that we can all relate in this who am I struggle that he had, that we have. I want to talk about who are we and how do we deal with this who am I thing. By the way, again, this who am I thing and who am I now? You don't really graduate from it, you know? We would think, oh, that's just something young people ask. No, we all ask it. And again, it's not like cool to really say, hey, I'm struggling in my identity. I'm trying to understand who I am in maybe this next season. So you get some new seasons or maybe a new struggle or a new place or transition, by the way, change. We live in a rapidly changing world. And in that, sometimes with the instability of our world, we begin to ask questions that we question the stability of our own souls. And I want to show you a character who dealt with something that we all deal with, insecurity. Who am I when I feel insecure? Now, insecure is kind of a cousin to some other feelings and things we deal with. So you mix a little fear. The reason in the Bible, multiple times it keeps telling us to not be afraid. Why? Because we're scared. And it can also be a spirit, this spirit of fear. And you mix a struggle, a health challenge, and maybe a kid or something, and a new season. And then next thing you know, you got this cocktail that your soul is struggling. You find yourself, you used to sleep just fine, and now you're struggling with some sleep, and you're struggling with some relationships. Who we are in those moments is defined by what we anchor our soul to. I want to dig deeper for a minute because I don't know that I have all of you convinced that we've got this insecurity thing trying to rob us of where God wants to take us. Moms have a reason to feel insecure. I remember I have three daughters. So today, with everything more public and visual and image conscious more than ever before, I've never seen a girl walk up to a mirror and go, "Oh man, perfect." No. It's a guy. Brother have hair growing off his back, you know, out his ears, kind of overweight, walk up to the mirror and be like, "We're looking good today, baby." You know, totally different. A lot of pressure in this world. You know, I got to raise perfect kids, like the strain and the struggle, you know, like if they don't get in the perfect college and they don't get there with the perfect scholarships, with the perfect grades, I've got to be a chef. I got to stay in shape myself. A lot of pressure. And it can cause moms. I meet a lot of moms that are like worried, like, am I messing these people up? Am I doing it right? Dads, of course, we kind of fake it till we make it. We act like we don't have insecurities, but we do. By the way, I love that there's a men's gathering at this church and you have a pastor who has a heart for men. And when men do well, then the family does well because you're such an important piece. So big, so huge. I get prayer requests. Can I give you an insider on a pastor? Prayer request every week. We pray over them, our whole staff. Top two areas, health, my family. And in those prayer requests from kids in the back, they're praying many times for dad. Mom's praying for dad. Why? Because when dad steps up, it's huge. Let me say to all you men in church today, good job. Good job. Bringing your family to church. I so celebrate you, all these great men here. But you know, a lot of times it's like, oh, wait, we hear, be the spiritual leader. Whoa. No one's taught me how to do that. I know how to close a deal. I know how to hit a ball. I know that, but no one ever taught me how to be a man of God. It can make you feel insecure. Young adults, I know we've got outreaches and campuses, and I love the next generation. My pastor would let me preach in my home church at 16. So when I say in our church, we say this phrase, you don't have to wait to be great. You can be great today. And so when I say that to the next generation at our church, they believe it. Because I was one of those that somebody said, you don't have to wait. Just go ahead and be great. But you come in as young adults and man, what pressure, you know? It's like, I got to get the grades. I got to get the job. I got to get everything that it took my parents 40 years to get. Got to get them in 5. Then the girls, you know, today, so many amazing young women. It's why we need young men to step up. It's like, I've been a bridesmaid 14 times. When's it going to be my day? Come to the 7 o'clock service at Easter. God will give you a man. God will give you a man. He just spoke it in my spirit. Park on the street. He'll give you a man of God. Just saying. It's what he's speaking in my heart. Great. Students. Boy, there's a lot of pressure on students today. I gathered a group of students in our suburban area, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. I asked the principal, sat and got a table in the library, just took a cross-section of students. When I was writing this book, I have a whole section on teens and young adults. And I just started talking to them, and by the end of the conversation, they were crying, I was crying. I was just realizing they have some unique pressures. They really do. Like, I'm not saying that these are not navigatable, but it requires a bit more intentionality in some areas because of the world in which they live. We took several thousand kids, okay? Our church has grown to a place where we've got these campuses, all these kids. We had a bunch, VBS, camp, middle school camp, hundreds of high school students. At the end of the summer, I gathered our next gen team. I sat them down. I said, guys, talk to me. What are we dealing with? What was the ministry times about? When I grew up as a teenager, the youth pastor would have said, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Some of y'all acting like you don't know what I'm talking about, but anyway, whatever. One guy in the back, pastor, I got it. I understand. You know what they told me? Anxiety. Anxiety? What? That's the number one thing after all these kids go to youth camp. Is it because we're defining every emotion that a normal teenager has, we're letting them define that as anxiety? Is it also that there are some new things to be anxious about? I think it's a mixture. Empty nesters, folk that have gone down the road a little bit further. You would think, oh man, I'm hitting this phase of my life now. I mean, I've got the girl, I got the house, I got the job, I got the grandbaby, I got it all. I've already conquered all that who am I stuff. I know who I am. I see many that don't. They found so much identity in what they do instead of who they are, and they hit that new phase. And you know what the enemy will tell you? Well, you're not needed anymore. Then there'll be some dialogue, you know. Well, the church, you know, has just gotten younger. Don't really need me anymore. It's just a new season. You know, our day's past. You know, when you're in a multi-generational church, it takes a unique perspective to not let the enemy lie to you about your contribution. I tell the empty nesters in our church, or if you retire and you've had the job and you got the resources, look, go to the beach for a little bit. Don't stay there. Don't go to spend the rest of these most important times in your life for your contribution. Don't spend them just in the mountains or the beach or the golf course, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs you like never before. In a church that shares a value that we share, that we're not just a mob of people that are coming in for a good movie. We're a family of people that are depositing into the next generation what they need to reach their destiny. You are so, so valuable. I mean, you can tell us what you would have done different. You have experience that we don't have. You have wisdom to offer. So we need you to know who you are. The who am I question is something we don't graduate from. I told you I was going to take you to a main character. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. I love that about this house. Exodus 3:10. Then we're going to jump to Exodus 4:10. And whether you've been to church or never been to church, you probably have heard about this guy that we're going to talk about. His name is Moses. They're like, oh, I know that one. Is that the guy that's in the movies? Let my people go. You know what his Egyptian name means? It means son. His Hebrew name means drawn from the waters. If Moses had a Wikipedia page, the banner over it would be chosen. It's interesting that he was defined by God in multiple different ways as one who was chosen to be the deliverer, yet he struggles at the level we're about to read. You may or may not know his context. Let me remind some of you. As a baby, he lived in a time when babies were being killed because the enemy always wants to abort and change and challenge and stop whatever could be the future potential of what would happen. It happened in Jesus' day. And so that baby was in jeopardy. His mama, though, put him in the Nile River. And you know, through God's providence, because God's plan will always succeed, he was drawn from the waters and raised in the king's palace. A crazy story. You say, why is that important to know? Well, even outside of his own experience and upbringing and the challenge of his culture, God's hand was still on him. God was preparing him for his future. But the problem wasn't what God was doing. It was what needed to happen in him. It's what he needed to be able to see in who God was making him into be. And so he's raised in the king's palace. 40 years old, though, he gets upset with the way his people are being treated. Instead of handling it with the wisdom of God, he resorted to his own insight, which we all do, and he kills an Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. He then goes on a 40-year detour, if you will, running from the plan and the purpose of God. By the way, that's a pattern in the Bible. Let me say to somebody here, God's hands on your life. Maybe you had some traction at one point. Then you made some kind of mistake. You missed it or you made a misstep. You know what we commonly do? We go back to the tyranny of the familiar. We run away from God's plan. That's what Moses did. But what's about to happen right here, I'm giving you the context of the story. 40 years later, at 80 years old, aren't you glad God never says you're too young? Aren't you glad God never says, you know, 80? That's too late. Never too early, never too late. God's always on time. And you're about to see here something that is, again, I'll give you a big word here, a theophany. A theophany. You're like, what is that? That's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus in this form that they can connect with in the form of a burning bush. And so in this theophany, he says these words to Moses. So now go. He says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? See the question? When God has a plan for us, a new season, it's always the question, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said what he always says, I'll be with you. That's what he always reminds us. When we're struggling with insecurity, when we're struggling with fear, inadequacy, he always says, I'll be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go. I don't know if you've ever kind of said, hold on a minute now. I'm not signing any contracts here. I'm just still thinking about all this. Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, notice God's real insecure. He says, let me list you my resume. Kind of all started like it always has been. And then I spoke the world into existence like ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He didn't do that. He said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. You say, what are we learning about the comparison and contrast and connection to God's character and nature and our insecurity? When you're struggling with the who am I question, the only answer is to anchor yourself to the great I am. Great. The great I am. And then there's all this dialogue. It is. I love the Bible's transparency, right? I'm just so glad we don't have an edited version. We see all these people and their real struggles. And so there's this going back and forth. Exodus 4:10, let's jump over to it. Moses said to the Lord, so now after all of this dialogue, pardon your servant, Lord. He's helping God here. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. And Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Have you offered to God when God said, here's what I have for you, here's this next season? Oh, you don't know about this, God. You don't know about that. And, you know, I've got a special request, right? Anybody grow up in church, you know, they go around the circle. I got an unspoken. It's so scary. No one needs to hear it, okay? The Lord said to him, I love this. I get humored by the Bible sometimes. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He says, so now go. I will help you speak. Some of you new Christians here, some of you that are newer, some of you early in the discipleship process, some of you coming back, let me tell you something that is absolutely amazing. When you step out in faith to do what it is God's called you to do, you're scared to death. You don't know how it's going to work. You know you need help, and you're praying these words are true. I'll be with you, and I'll help you. And he does. When you step out to invite that friend to Easter, when, as me and Bishop Brett were at lunch yesterday and he prayed for a young man and his family, I watched him do it and I could tell he'd done it a lot. You're like, well, I've never done that, but you know what'll be amazing? The first time you do. And you're like, I didn't know those words. I don't know how that happened. I didn't know what to say to my troubled child. And he speaks through you. He said, I will help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. And then Moses, the man in the movies, the man that has Disney films, the man of faith and power of the hour, the hero. Pardon your servant, Lord. Can you please find somebody else? Can I have an amen in the house of God? You may be seated. Can you get somebody else? I want to give you three ways to live more securely. I don't want you to leave just inspired. I want you to leave helped. I grew up in a Christian home in Northeast Texas. My parents were first generation Christians. Still makes me emotional to think about my mom in a troubled household. My grandfather was an alcoholic and distant from the family, and that's why I love the church. I love Jesus, and Jesus works through his church. And my mom made her way up a little road in Northeast Texas. She made her way to a vacation Bible school summer deal. For every one of you that serve children here, we never know the generations that can be impacted when we're serving them. What I'm standing here today all started on a little road in East Texas where my mom walked to a vacation Bible school and gave her heart and life to Jesus. My dad later as well, they would come together. I want to encourage some of you here, you're forging a new path. So sometimes there's a struggle in that path, but they forged ahead. I gave my life to Christ around my family dinner table, 12 years old, and something crazy happened 6 months later. So you need to know this. My mom, she's an intercessory prayer person. Like, you can't really even sin and enjoy it. She already knew. How many of y'all are thankful for the moms and grandmas that prayed us all into the kingdom of God? So you didn't want to ask her a lot of logical questions, but you did want her to pray for you if you get sick. My dad was exactly the opposite. He was a pocket protector, mechanical pencil wearing engineer. Anybody know anybody? He's like, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. He's where I get my strategic side. 6 months after giving my life to Christ, I had the Holy Spirit come into my room and just call me into ministry. I don't know how to explain it to you. It was a supernatural encounter. My dad was an engineer. I didn't know anybody that was involved in ministry really other than my pastor. I walked out into our family room. I had big crocodile tears. I said, Mom, Dad, I think I'm called to ministry. My mom said, thank you, Jesus. I knew it. My dad says, sit down, boy. We need to diagram this and figure out how you're going to pay your bills. Nonetheless, God had my number. I started preaching in my home church at 16. I was a senior pastor at 21 years old. My pastor left to get a master's degree. The church didn't have a lot of other options. They actually made me the temporary interim senior pastor. I was real excited. I was like, I got an office and a title till I realized the word temporary and interim mean the same thing. They were really trying to emphasize, this is double short term, young man. Don't get too settled in. A lot of days, you know, felt insecure in my assignment. God may never call you to some of the steps he's called me to, planting a church in Dallas-Fort Worth with 32 people, moving into a cafetorium 20 plus years ago. I mean, it was crazy. It smelled like hot dogs. There was a Coke machine. There's Coke machines, you know. We're trying to have church in a cafetorium. People would get a Coke while I was preaching. Be like, dude. Just superimpose it into your world. I'm only trying to tell you. I haven't like stumbled into these realities. They've been forged in the fire of my assignments and responsibilities just like yours. Here's three ways. Number one, don't put your security in anything that can't sustain it. Don't put it. We tend to do that though. You need to hear me. Everybody lock in for a minute. Whatever you find the most identity in, your appearance, your career, your finances, your kids, whatever you find the most identity in has the highest potential to make you feel insecure because all will let you down. And so we can't anchor ourselves to any of these things that are fleeting and changing and transitioning. We got to keep anchoring ourselves to the great I am, who was and is to come. When we lean on his security, we find our security. That's how this works. The more I lean on his security, the more I find my own security. And these are going to get more practical as we walk along. Number two, lean into your weaknesses. What do we do in our culture? Lean away from weaknesses. Fake it till you make it. Don't let them see you sweat. The Bible actually encourages us to lean into our weaknesses because when we do, we leverage more of God's strength in our lives. You're like, is that in the Bible? Yeah, let me give you the verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Apostle Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sort of adequate. My grace is maybe capable. No. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What you see as the flaw, listen, look at the Moses story. What you see as a limitation, what you see as something that's out of order, maybe the very thing God uses in your life so he gets the glory. It's not culturally enforced. Number one selling section of our bookstores in our culture, self-help. Self-help. Again, I'm not trying to throw rocks. I'm into whatever's positive if it glorifies Christ. I'm trying to illustrate a point here, though, that that's very dangerous because we live under the influence of a culture that says, help yourself. Self-help. I was meeting with a prominent business guy the other day. He's like, Pastor, I'm a self-made man. I said, bro, why'd you make yourself like that? Self-help. Did you know what? It leaks into even what we hear from sometimes even in messages and things like, and it's noble in its intention, but like, forgive yourself. Like, no, we can't really forgive ourselves. We have this thought sometimes in our minds that the real solution is within self, but actually the exhortation of the Bible is die to yourself. That Christ might be resurrected on the inside of you. Self is the problem. But what I've learned is God doesn't usually work around my insecurities. Help yourself and I'll work around that stuff that you have problems with. He generally works through the insecurities. He's wanting to do something in you so he can do something great through you. Here's the third one, the most practical, something you can take away this week. Submit your self-talk. How many of you know there's a conversation going on all the time? Submit your self-talk and submit your thoughts to the truth of God's word. I grew up playing football, American football. No disrespect to the larger brand of football that is globally played with a round ball. I played with the brown football. That's what I played. Now, I did not play any of the glorious positions, as you could probably tell. Okay? I played in that arena up there where if those guys on the front lines, some call it in the trenches, if they don't do their job, the pretty boys that get all of the celebration end up injured. Okay? Not having good highlights. I'm from Dallas. We'll leave it at that, okay? Anyway. Our owner said, this would be a great business if you didn't have to play those football games. Anyway. But I coached my son in football, and I would get all these little guys that I had an affection for because I was one of them, you know? I was the little chubby kid with the big head, you know, like the Jack in the Box commercial. Like, that's my boy, you know? I'd get these little guys together, and I'd be like, where's the one at? They'd say, in the trenches, coach. So I'm wanting them to understand you're at the point of attack. You're critical to us winning the game. So they'd be out on the field. I'd yell them, where's the one at? Little guys, in the trenches, coach. Can I tell you where the trenches are of the subject I'm speaking of today? The trenches of insecurity, some of you struggling with sleep, some of you even going as far as to say, hey, I have anxiety. The trenches, the acute point of the battle, it's right here. It's in the thoughts. It's in the mindsets. It's in the paradigms. It's in the renewing of the mind that has to take place. And in my own life, I want to say this, and maybe I can offer this to some of you who even have been around it, who have a Bible, who believe in the Word of God's power to change our thinking. I've had to get more aggressive. Not less aggressive as I've gotten older, the intensity of the battles, the struggle, the world we live in, the amount of other mediums and communication ways that my self-talk can be impacted. Some of you younger folks, you have a different battle. Why? But that's an insecurity machine. Look at her. Who's she trying to? Less of this and more of this right here in our lives. I had to put it, the word on my dash. I had to put it on the back of my phone. My wife will put it on the mirror. And I've learned the power of the spoken word to a new degree, even recently. Because remember, we're all in process growing. The spoken word, my grandson, Samuel. He had a cyst on his neck in utero. Man, I mean, it was just like our first grandchild, a cyst. They started testing for all these wild things and what could happen. And they went back and it had grown. And what did I do? I gathered my family. You can do this too. This isn't reserved just for pastors. I gathered my family and I said, you know what, guys? We're not going to succumb to the fear. We're not going to succumb to the message of the enemy. We're going to take the Psalms. And the Psalm says that he knits us together in our mother's womb. You knew me before I was ever born. And we began to just speak that word. Boy, now we didn't used to know all the stuff either, by the way. No wonder people are so fearful and anxious. You get like my arm, man, my arm's hurting. Look up WebMD, you'd be like, I'm going to be dead in 2 weeks. I mean, I'm over with, you know, just. So much. I'm going to ask if you would to stand on your feet. I want to pray for you. Lainey Kate here on the front row, she's 13 now. When she was 5 or 6 years old, she had an elbow that that stopped working. We thought it was broken, and then we had to take her to specialist after specialist. I have to tell you, I wasn't prepared for the day that we would go and say that she had juvenile arthritis. She's in remission now. We continue to pray and have been in the battle with her on this, but this was the first kind of start of the battle. And I know there's some of you out there that you've got kids that are struggling. I have so much compassion for parents who have kids with medical things. Lanny Kate and I will go, and we go to Shriners Hospital, or her mom. She takes stickers to the little kids now there because we have compassion for those little 5 and 6 year olds, what they're walking through. But they had to put a big needle in her arm, to which I couldn't watch. I was out in the hall crying. Her mom was there with her. She really imparted something to me that day that I can believe can impart something to all of us and cause us to leave here different in the area of insecurities and fears. We brought her back home. She went to bed. Her mom and I tried to sleep. That morning, I got up early. All I could think about was her. I started up the stairs, and she met me on the way down. When we connected there, I said, "How you doing, baby girl?" She said, "Dad, I still got my joy." Well, I tell you that. Sometimes out of the mouth of babes. And what had happened is somehow, some way of being around the Word of God, there had come this understanding that joy is not based on my circumstances or myself, but the great I am. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads if you would with me. I believe maybe there's somebody here you need to just surrender to Jesus, you know? You've been drawn. Maybe you've been away. Maybe you've never even come to the place of that decision. And people ask me, what's salvation? What is it? Like, what does it mean when we talk about reaching someone, or is it joining an organization? No, I think the best word is just surrender. Lord, I'm not running anymore. I'm yours. So somebody right here in this service, or maybe watching online, this is just your moment of surrender. You don't have to know all the ways that that's played out. God will show you. But the starting place is just to say yes to Jesus. So right where you are, you just say, "Jesus, I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior." And if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to let us know. Before I leave, I want to pray one more prayer, because I believe there's some of you in this room, you've had some increasing anxieties or some increasing insecurities, or you're at a transition, or you got a child that's struggling. You can tell within your soul that there's been the enemy coming to not anchor you to the great I am, but pull you away and get you to focus on your inadequacies. You say, "Pastor, would you include me in a prayer? Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you?" Who here would say, "Include me in that, Pastor"? Hands across this room. Lord, I lift up my friends to you right now. Lord, I pray right now in this very moment, beyond my words, beyond even the moment we're in right now, but by your supernatural grace, Lord. Lord, the fears that are present there, the insecurities, the things holding each and every one of them back, Lord, I pray right now you would touch those areas. Lord, I pray they would leave here with hope, with encouragement. Lord, that they would no longer look ahead to their future based on themselves, but they would know, Lord, just like you told us in your word today, you're with us. You'll speak on our behalf. Lord, I pray for encouragement and strength as they step forward from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Grace Covenant.